Got a request. Really need to pray and ask God to do whatever He will. I gave some little prophecy and a few words of exhortation. And when people came up to be prayed for over in the Olive Branch meeting, I gave them a word from God, and some of them didn't seem to understand. And this is one of the people that I gave a word from God that the judgments was headed that way. At that time, it didn't. Some of the people standing around act like they were startled because of what I said to him. Couldn't quite put it together. But I see that it's hitting, and it's hitting in a horrible way, for which I'm very sorry. I hate for things to happen, sorrow and heartaches. But when people wreck other people's lives, take it lighthearted, and don't care for other people, and someday when other people are happy, they've got to reap the same thing. It's real sad, but we as individuals, we kind of get the idea, you know, that everything's going to be all right and we can do wrong, and after a while it'll be all right, we do wrong, and after a while it'll be all right. But it's not all right. No matter how slight the wrong is, there's going to come a payday, and we're going to pay for every transgression. The Bible said, seeing that the angels who are greater in power and might had to reap or pay for every transgression, how shall ye escape if ye neglect this great salvation of God? So many people have a day of judgment and reaping coming because of their evils and because of their evil practices, because of the things that they've done wrong, because of gossip and backbiting and things that they've said out of the presence of others and things they've done out of the presence of others, thoughts that they've thought behind the veil of their human reasoning, thinking that it's all hid. The Bible says there's nothing done in the dark but what it won't come to the light. And whatever you hear, you might as well shout it from the housetop, because one day it's going to be broadcast anyway. So many people have heartaches and sorrows coming. And though they try to be very bold in their expressions and very reserved in their doings and very strong as if with a super perseverance as to look at you as though they haven't done anything and that you can't detect nothing, because they act like they're so stern in their appearance, you know, as to say, I don't waver at all, you can't tell I've done anything. But it has nothing to do with it. Behind the veil of your human reasoning, and behind your face, though you act ever so pious or ever so strong in spirit, still the judgments are there, and someday they'll come, and someday they'll strike, and they'll strike hard, and you'll melt like a candle. You'll beg and you'll plead. I watched while I was down in the meeting, down in the tent meeting, down in Alabama. And while I was there in the tent meeting, I noticed several people that God was dealing with, and I noticed one especially. I knew that God was going to deal with him, and I looked at him that night, and I thought, the Lord is fixing to really deal with you. And sure enough, God did. I mean, God has really dealt and dealt hard. And as the case with this one that I just made mention of, I gave a word of prophecy to this individual over in Olive Branch, Mississippi. And like I said, that night people looked kind of funny at me because I gave a word of prophecy to two or three different ones. And this was one of them that was for judgment. And now the severeness has struck hard. And looks like there's no hope. You know, the devil is mean, but God is good. Isn't that right? The devil is mean, cruel. As a matter of fact, he tried for two or three days to overthrow me with a virus. He's been striking everywhere. And some of them to the extent that they've almost died. But we've prayed for them, and God's been merciful. So he couldn't seem to get a hold of us. So yesterday he determined, I guess, that he was going to do it. I was trying to finish the housetop. We was almost through. And he really struck, and the fever shot way up, and strength began to subside, and sickness, and a horrible, horrible feeling like the entrance was just turning into knots. But you know, very calmly and very thoroughly through Christ, I told Lucifer, I said, I have no plans for that, and you're not going to do it. I'm busy, and I got some things to do, and I'm not going to stop. I intend to do them. So he pounded the harder. I stepped in the house, and I lay down just for a few minutes to kind of regain a little strength. And I broke out into a hard sweat. My wife told me, said, you can't go back out there. I said, yeah, I'm going back out there. I said, I got a job to do. I said, I'm not giving to this, and I'm not planning to. And I went back out, and within about, I guess about 2 hours, I had defeated him, and the devil give up. And even though last night it feels like, you know, somebody took and beat me with a rod, yet this morning I'm fine. Faith in God will do it. Not one time during the whole episode of the thing did I ever consider the fact that he should tie me up or keep me down because I had a job to do for God. And I believe that if we'll walk with Christ, God will bless us. The Bible teaches that he gives us power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. And it's only when we relinquish, or it's only when we yield our power or our sovereignty to Satan, that he can molest us or cause us problems. If we refuse to do it, then he hath no power over us. If we give in, then he abuses us. So then, for years I've walked with God, and as long as I live in this world, I intend to continue to walk with him and do what we've got to do. And as a consequence of that, yesterday we finished the housetop. We didn't stop. By the help of the Lord, it's finished. Got a few little things and detail we've got to do, and sad to say, in that they did not put a slope to the roof on the backside. I've got to pull all that plywood back off there and cut it down and redo that part of it. I don't know why that they didn't do it. I can't figure out for the life of me why that they didn't do it. But anyway, they didn't do it, and glad to have our brother down from Conyers. I hadn't seen him in quite a while. Do I know this brother that's with you? I don't believe I've ever met him. Is he from the areas of Conyers? Certainly glad to have him and his companion, I suppose this is, right here with him. Glad to have him and his companion with us. Still have Brother Smallwood back there with us. We're certainly glad to have these people. The Smallwood has gotten in and really worked and helped us. Brother Clayton comes down every time he gets a chance, and he usually comes with someone. As I said, we finished up the top on the building, and other than the fact we'll have a little repercussion out of the things that were not done right, we will probably be able to start using the little store again. The little barbershop that we put out here has worked out real well. And now we'll be able, if nothing goes wrong, to use the little store again, put it back in operation. And also this time, though we have the little concession stand, we still will be able to use our little cafe downstairs. Should come in handy during the camp meeting if we can just press in a little bit and get it in operation. It's just about ready to use. Some of the brethren worked down there yesterday, and they washed the walls down. We bought the material, paint, whatever, to where we could go ahead and put a coat of paint on the walls and turn it into use for the coming camp meeting, that we might be able to offer a little more assistance to different people as they come in and out. It really bothers me in the sense that we don't have dormitories. By now we should have plenty of dormitories. And because of our lethargy or unconcern, whatever, we don't have dormitories to offer to the people a lot of times when they come from out of state. But I wish we did have some buildings. I thought to take this particular building, since we have the top on it, and use it principally as a guest house, and fix the rooms to where different ones could come in and stay in it during camp meeting. Whereas they could do that without any problem, but it would really take some effort to be able to get it in shape for that. We're running way behind what I had thought about concerning it, and it's going to be difficult to be able to do what we wanted to do with it because we haven't put the windows in it yet. But I had hoped to be able to do that. That would have provided quite a number of rooms for people, and they could have really enjoyed their stay here at Bethlehem while they were in camp meeting. And then we had hoped to get the woods out here cleared away for the parking of the trailers, because we've had letters from people that have asked if we have facilities or parking or anything that they can enjoy during the time they're down here in the way of their own private camper. It really bothers me because of our lethargy. But when a few has to carry the load and the others are too busy building their own houses or doing their own thing or going to their own places or spending their own substance, whereas the Bible said every man turns to his own way, every man runs to his own quarter for his own gain, he lets the house of the Lord lay waste. And when they do that, and that means that we just have to double up and do the very best we can. And of course, afterwards, the people that don't help, they're very sorry. They come and say that I'm sorry, but that's not worth the time that they take to say it. You know, I say this so often, you can take your fingers and gouge the eyes of a human being out of the socket. Just gouge them out. And then after you make the man blind, you can say, I'm so sorry, but that's not worth the time that you take to do it. And when God judges you, he'll judge you on the basis that it wasn't worthwhile for you to do it because you knew better than to do that to start with. The man is still just as blind as ever. So your apologies are of no value to God, and they're no good, and he will not accept them. When you know to do right and you don't do right, you can repent all you want to, but you're going to pay for it. It's like Esau. Esau repented with bitter tears, but he paid for it. God would not accept his repentance because he knew better. He knew better than to sell his birthright. For those that are out in the world and those that don't know, those that cannot get in touch with God in the sense that they've never heard, then God will forgive them when they do come to their senses and their understanding, and he's got a blood atonement for it. But for those religious people that know better than to do it, that willfully go on and do it, or those other people that understand and will do no better, then they have to pay for every transgression. There's not one thing that they do, but what they won't have to pay for it. Because there is no blood atonement for willful sin. The Bible said if you sin willfully after that you've come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation that shall devour the adversaries of Christ. So then there is no repentance for willful sin. It has to be paid for. Jesus' blood was not spilt for not one willful sin, not one. You have to pay for every one of them. So when you gossip, backbite, find fault, do wrong, neglect, go contrary, willingly in your negligence, your unconcern, concerning the things that Jim spoke about this morning when he spoke of the orphans and the widows and whatever. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. So then God requires that out of us. So as I said, it makes it a little hard when a few, they have to carry the load and others aren't concerned. But nevertheless, we still get the job done. Gideon's few always gets the job done. God a lot of times lets it break down to that so that he can get the glory for it. Otherwise, he wouldn't get any glory. If there was a lot of money to do the job with and a lot of skill and a lot of labor, he wouldn't get any glory out of it. But in that he has to narrow it down, then the glory has to be given to him. For as Jim said this morning, it's all by faith in God. It's strictly by faith in God that we do what we do. So we invite you to consider these things and give us a helping hand in the sense of walking with us and helping us to do something for God. And if you don't desire to do that, that's perfectly all right. God said to Moses, take a free will offering. Let those who willingly want to do it. And this has been our policy of mind and heart, to never ask or bother anybody that doesn't want to do it. That I'll never get one offering from a wicked person unless that person has turned to Christ. But the offering of the wicked is abomination in the sight of God, and I don't want to incorporate it in what I'm doing for Christ. And I pray that God will always help me to believe to where his cause can be supported by the righteous and by those that are supposed to support it. And this is the way I feel in the willing effort, whether it's your strength, prayer, whatever it might be. They that bear the vessels of God, the Bible said, let them be holy. Let them withdraw from the world. I trust that God will never give me anybody to work with me that is ungodly and unholy. They're all welcome to come to the church and hear the gospel. But I trust that he'll never let one ease in like Judas. Even though I know there's false brethren among us, and there always will be. Yet I hope that God will always show them up as he did Judas, that we might be able to keep a clean, holy house and a clean, holy heart. And I believe he will. I was praying night before last, and this has happened many times. While I was praying, I asked the Lord about some things and about the brethren, the different ones, and God brought a man and a woman before me. And when he brought them before me, he showed me that they were unclean in his sight. This same man and woman, I had picked up the spirit before, and I knew that they were unclean. I could pick it up. And even though they're diligent, they're very diligent as to cover it up. Yet, if you have discernment in the Lord, he'll show it to you. And by vision and revelation, he'll show you a man's spirit and a life. And they are unclean in his sight. That's bad. And they sought. They sought to deceive me, but in the vision, they were not able to do it. I want to remind you one more time that it's just a little while to camp meeting. It's not very long. Maybe 8 or 10 days at the most. And I'm looking for a real visitation from the Lord during a camp meeting. How many of you enjoyed the tent meeting down in Alabama? Did you enjoy it? God worked in a wonderful way, and some wonderful things took place there that the world will never know anything about until it's too late. When it's too late, then they'll know. But as it was when they crossed the Red Sea, Pharaoh didn't realize his mistake until he was in the middle of the sea. And then when the waters began to come to, and he realized that he couldn't do what Moses had done and what the children of Israel had done, he realized it too late. I'd like to read a little bit from over in the book of Joshua, and then we may slip over to the book of Revelation for just a word or two. Beginning at the first chapter of the book of Joshua. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all of the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return into the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Here, it is pointed out how that they continued on into the land of Canaan. They met with Rahab the harlot, the spies, how that they came back with the right kind of report, that is, Joshua and the others, whereas most of them came back with the wrong kind of report and discouraged the heart of God's people. You know, this is something that I have reminded you of from time to time, that we have people who are very discouraging. When you talk with them, they're very discouraging. They never really have a testimony of victory. You can talk with them this morning and they do not have a testimony of victory. You can talk with them over in the evening, they don't have a testimony of victory. You can pray with them today and tomorrow, they still won't have a testimony of victory. And they never have a testimony of victory. And this is the thing that really upsets God. You know, you can't go through this world, folks, without having problems. Christians sometimes get the idea that they're supposed to be a special people that don't have any problems. This is the idea that they get in their mind, that they don't have or shouldn't have any problems. And when something happens, it just tears them all to pieces, because they feel like they shouldn't have any problems because they are Christians. And they feel like they should never be sick, because if they get sick, they feel like that God has just turned his back on them, you know, in that they are Christians and God is not supposed to let them get sick. And a lot of times they refer back to the journey of Moses and Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, whereas the Bible said there was not a sick one among them. But they overlooked the fact that people did get sick in the days of Moses. And they overlooked the fact that the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, not of the wicked. It says many are the afflictions of the righteous. As a matter of fact, the wicked have the doctors and they have all kinds of care and they have money as a rule to go to those, because they spend their life in that way. But we try to spend our, that is, they go to the doctors, but we try to spend our life in going to God and trusting God, that God will make all of our beds in the time of our sickness and that God will watch over us. So then, as I say, Christian people They don't understand sometimes from the lack of tutoring. The Bible teaches that the people perish. From the lack of knowledge, the people perish. And they don't understand too well sometimes. But we need to realize that we're going to have financial problems. We're going to have physical conflicts. And we're going to have moments of despair and depression of heart. But this all comes about for one reason, and that is to develop our faith in God. If you don't have any opposition, what kind of a faith are you going to have? Did you know it is a truth fact that that is the reason why that the wicked and those of the world will not make the translation? It's because translation is by faith. And they don't have anything to test their faith with. And they don't have any faith in God. And they don't have anything to develop their faith. But see, we're put to the test. We're taken out of the land of Egypt and the garlic and the onions. And we're searching for a city whose builder and maker is God, that hath foundations. We are searching for another country. So then we're put to the test and we run through the wilderness of our intellectual conflicts and dismays. Our spirit is moving from the land of garlic and onions. That is, our spirit is withdrawing from this human body. And this body is daily dying, for we're killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But the Bible said in this we're more than conquerors. That is through Christ who gave himself for us. So our spirit is withdrawing from this body. And this body is dying. And we're mortifying the deeds of the body. We're coming out of the world. We're coming out of the body. We're withdrawing from the body. Every day we're withdrawing from this human person. See, and if we're not withdrawing from this human person, then that means we're not children of God. But when you are born again, when Christ's spirit goes on the inside of you, it interweaves itself with your spirit, and your spirit and Christ's spirit becomes one. And then that spirit of Christ never rests. Once it gets its bride, it starts its long journey home. Like it was with Jacob when he started away from the land of Laban and started over the Jordan, going back to the Father's house. See, Christ gets his bride, the inner spirit, and then he starts his long journey back. On the way back to the Father's house, he's got to cross the Jordan. And that Jordan, as we see it in the physical realms or in the world of today, as pertaining to the church, means that we've got to get over the intellectual mind. Your spirit has got to come out of the land of Egypt. It's got to come out of the land of garlic and onions. It's got to get out of this physical, gullible way of life. And it's got to withdraw in the Spirit of God and by the strength of God and being sealed by the Spirit of God. It's got to withdraw from the flesh, and it's got to start its long journey across those dry places, getting back to the world of God. The demons and devils wander through the dry places seeking rest and can't find it. Like it was with Abraham and Eliezer when he sent him across that great desert down to the well, to the land of Laban, to get the bride for Isaac. See, we're headed back, and as we go back across that desert place, it's dry, it's very dry, and demons are wandering through dry places seeking rest, and they can't find it. See, and we run into those devils, and that's where the conflict comes from. That's where Daniel's problem was. When Daniel prayed down here and talked to God up there, the devil in between, he caused problems. The angels begin to fight in between the third heaven and the first heaven. In the second heaven, they begin to have a war. It's recorded in Revelation 12. There was a battle. There was a conflict, but old Daniel just held on. Held on. See, and after a while, there came from heaven that answer, because he held on. We've got to hold on. We can't stop. That is where the conflict is. That's what causes you to get sick. See, you get in no man's land. You're crossing over that vast place of dryness. See, and when everything gets a little dry, spiritually speaking, and you can't feel God's spirit like you'd like to, and you get just a little distance between you and God, and that you're not praying like you ought to, maybe you're not quite as diligent in fasting and prayer, and all of a sudden that in between gets there, and you find yourself having a problem, and a devil jumps on you.
See, your faith begins to waver just a little bit. Your shield drops just a little bit. And then all of a sudden a demon jumps on you. A fallen angel jumps on you. And see, men are weaker than angels. Angels are made a little greater than mankind. So we are weaker than angels by our birth, our first birth. So a fallen angel jumps on you. That is to say, my spirit is not equal to an angel's spirit so far as human birth. And an angel, a fallen angel, a demon spirit will walk right in and get control of your spirit in the sense of oppression. Not that it can spot your spirit, not that it can defile your spirit, because your spirit is sealed from all evil to where it can never be spotted, never. The Bible said you keep yourself all the days of your life, the evil one never touches you. You're without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish so far as your salvation. But in that your body is still subject to the natural environment, then through the human senses, these evil spirits, they work through those human senses and they oppress your spirit until finally you're sick or finally something happens or they bind your spirit to the extent that you just feel tormented and devils is harassing your mind and you just don't know what to do. See, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him. God delivereth him. This is what we want to remember. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him out of them all. If a man was crippled, if a man was blind, if a man had problems, even if he never got healed all the days of his life, when he dies and goes over with God, God delivered him out of them all. For eternity, he's delivered out of all of them. So you can't say the word of God isn't true. It's for sure true. And if somebody's a critic, all they've got to do is stop and think, and they'll find out that what God said is absolutely a profound fact. But still, God wants to deliver us out of these things while we're yet breathing in this world. God wants to build our faith. He lets this opposition come against us to build our faith. Why did God take the children of Israel through the wilderness? There wasn't but one reason. It was because of unbelief. Because the Bible teaches that he brought them right out of Egypt and could have took them right over into Canaan. But when they saw the giants, they didn't have the faith to fight them. When they saw the giants and they got the report, they were so scared. And it upset God because of the reports, because they had discouraged the hearts of his people and discouraged faith. And it upset God that the people should believe that when God had delivered them out of the hands of Pharaoh. But they wouldn't go into the land of Canaan. They couldn't go into the land of Canaan because they didn't have faith. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'll tell you how it is with me. If it had been me, I'd have went on into the land of Canaan. Well, why don't you? Why don't you? See, those things, the Bible said, happened for our admonition and our example. That wasn't really Canaan. That was just a land that was called Canaan. But that wasn't the place of God's rest. All of that was symbolic. All that was natural. All that was a type. Even Israel was just a type of the church. And Moses, a type of God. See, why don't you go on into Canaan if that be the case? If you would have went on in, you know why you don't go in? Because of the giants. You are afraid. You are afraid. You are afraid of the demons. Demons of cancer and demons of heart trouble and demons of insanity and demons of poverty and demons, all kind of demons, you are afraid of them. See, you don't have the believing. You've never been developed. But God put Israel through the wilderness. And they went through the wilderness for many years. What was it for? To develop their faith. To let them know that there was a true and a living God. That God could prepare a table in the wilderness. That God could defeat their enemy. They defeated seven nations. God defeated them. God let them know that he had the power to do it. And so then after putting them through the fire and running them through the wilderness, then he brought them back to the Jordan again. And he said, now we'll try it again. And after 40 years, he brought them back. And when they come back to Canaan, there was only two of them that had made the trip. There was only two of them that had survived out of the hundreds of thousands. There was only two of them. And their children that had come up with them. God had developed their faith. And he had washed Egypt out of their system. And God had developed the faith of them children. And when they got over to the Canaan land, God said, we'll try it again now. We'll go in again. I'll send the second man, Adam, and we'll see what happens. Since the first expedition failed, and since the first Adam failed, and since Eve failed in her trying, and all of that generation went into a wilderness and unto death, and in that I've sent John to lay the axe to the root of the tree to cut down all of that generation of vipers and that generation of serpents, that generation with that intellectual reasoning that's gullible to the things of the world. Now that I've sent John to cut it down, I'm sending the second man, Adam. I'm going to send Joshua, and we're going to try again and see what happens. And then, as the Moses was folded up and laid away to the extent of the law representing the body of Jesus, so came forth the Christ, even the Joshua of God. As the Elijah went away, so came the Elisha, and Elisha healed the waters. And so it is that God run them through the wilderness, let all of the critics die out, all of them that had discouraged the hearts of his people, all of them that refused to believe, all of them that had murmured against Moses and against the ministry. God completely swept them away. God completely done away with them. Let the earth open up and swallow them up. That is to say, as I said the other day, this old gullible body that's made out of the dust, it'll soon swallow you up if you keep on mumbling and grumbling. So then it finally swallowed them up. And then God got their children down to the Jordan, showing that the first birth is not sufficient. Though the angel swept through the land of Egypt, and when he saw the blood over the doorpost, he did not smite the firstborn. He allowed them to live. But it is a true fact that as they journeyed on, that the blood life still didn't show to be of Christ. The life being in the blood, the covering of the blood, the pillar of fire by night, it still showed the life wasn't in the blood of Israel. Because when they got through the wilderness, then the children had to go in, which indicated the second birth, the born again. Not the first, those that come out of Egypt couldn't go in. So then all of the firstborn died. And God took the others in, the children, which represented the spiritual birth. He took them on into Canaan. So then God said, we'll try again. And there, when they got to the Jordan, they were put to the test. And you know, this is the same way it is today. We're on that long journey. We're trying to get over the Jordan. We're trying our best to get over the Jordan. But what do we have to do? We've got to forsake the garlic and onions. We've got to forsake this old physical man, woman. We've got to get away from that. We've got to quit loving the things of the flesh. See, you are not in the flesh. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. But you're walking out of the flesh. You're keeping under the body. You're pulling away from the flesh. Because you are not on this world, and you don't belong to the body, and you're not in this world, and you're not in the flesh. To be in the flesh is to be in this world. To be in this world is to be in the flesh. But God has chosen you out of this world. And the Bible said he has hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restoration or the restoring or the millennium. That is, restoring of all things. God has taken you out. That is, he's taken your spirit away from your body. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, how in the name of reasoning could God take me out of this world? How is it that he has chosen me out of this world? I know that I'm chosen out of this world so far as being God's elect and God calling me. I know that I'm chosen out of this world. So I suppose by that I'm chosen out of this world. No, that's not what it is at all. There's no supposing to it. God chose you out of this world. When the great Holy Spirit went into your heart, he separated your spirit from your body. And when he separated your spirit from your body, your spirit left this world. And it went into another dimension. It went into heaven. And he chose it out of this world. Now he said, but Brother Pike, look at my body. That has nothing to do with it. The body profiteth nothing. The Bible says the flesh profiteth nothing. That has nothing to do with it. That body is dead but the body of Jesus. This, as I say so often, is the purpose of Calvary, in that the veil was rent in twain. Or that is, he made within himself two. Or the book of Acts, that he made within himself twain or two. God rent the two. He rent the twain. He separated the two. He separated the Lord from the Christ, which was the Moses from the Joshua, the Elijah from Elisha. The fiery chariot took Elijah up and left Elisha. So he rent the veil in two. He rent the veil in two to show that the body of Moses was dead and the law was gone. Elijah had been caught away. So then he showed that now your spirit was separated from your body, and that you that are the body of Jesus, that your veil had been rent in twain, and that your innermost spirit had been separated from your outer body, and that the human senses of the five human contacts with the world, that this no longer had contact with your spirit, and that your human senses could never be the means by which Satan could defile your body or the temple of God anymore, and that God would have to destroy the temple if it was defiled. And the Bible said, "Yeah, the temple to the Holy Ghost." So then God rent the veil. He moved out the infiltration of the human reasoning by putting a firmament between the waters. He put a firmament between the waters, and the firmament separated the waters that was above the firmament from the waters that was below the firmament. In the Old Testament, we're taught this very clearly in what is called the waters of separation. God gave Moses something back there. He gave him a tutoring and a teaching back there that was called the waters of separation concerning the doves. Sometimes I'd like to be able to go into it. But anyway, by the waters of separation, the wicked could not get to the righteous, and sin could not touch the righteous. So then the waters that are above the firmament, that's one water, one body of waters. And then the waters that are below the firmament is another body of waters. So then we see the great firmament called Calvary. When Calvary comes, God puts the firmament. He lifts Jesus up between heaven and earth, because the battle in Daniel's day was between heaven and earth. So he lifts Jesus up between heaven and earth, raises Calvary up here, just like he did in Revelation 12 when John saw the war in heaven. The woman was standing with her feet on the moon at the birth of the child. So then up goes the firmament. And across, as I so often say, because Jesus is going this way and Lucifer is coming this way. So that's what makes the cross, is that God has one outlook, and that is Christ is going to break through the spheres, break through the barriers of Lucifer. But in that the second heaven comes this way, then that makes the cross, or makes Calvary, this way. So then there is a firmament between the waters that is above the firmament and the waters that is below the firmament. John explained this by saying that the beast came up out of the waters. And then when he spoke of the beast coming out of the waters, he said, and those waters was people. So then God has separated a people, which is called the upper waters and the lower waters. And then he speaks of the upper lintel. And the Bible said Lucifer, even the worm, even the snake, has climbed into the upper lintel, which is shown by the governments of today and the IRS and those that are oppressing God's people. But the waters that are above the firmament, this is Christian people. This is holy people. God has chosen you out of this world. Now, I want you to think for just a minute. In the natural earth, there's a natural stream of water that runs down through that natural earth. And that water and that earth forms a body. And out of that comes life and fruit, vegetation. In your physical man, it's the same way. Your physical man relates back to the dust, to the dirt. But your spirit relates back to the water that runs through the earth. And just as water runs through the natural earth and produces fruits, so does your spirit run through your physical form and produces fruits unto life. The body without the spirit is dead. The earth without water is dead. So then if your spirit leaves your body, there is no fruits. Now God, by the body of Jesus, has separated our spirit from our body. Therefore, our body can never again produce fruits. There's no way. It is dead in the sight of God from now on. It is the first man, Adam. It is the beast. It is the serpent. It is rejected. The Bible said that God gave his only begotten son. He made Jesus in the image of the serpent. He made him in the image of sin. And they hang a serpent up in the wilderness to symbolize Calvary. And doing away with the body of sin and doing away with the image of sin by the body of Jesus, it forever done away with my body in the sight of God. And God has never again seen me as an individual. Now I say this again, you might not understand it. But I say this again, God has never looked at humanity but one time. And that was when he looked at Adam and Eve. Since then, he's never seen them again except through the blood of Jesus. He turned away from them, and the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, he looked through the blood. I know you wonder, well, why could he do that when the blood didn't come till Calvary? The Bible said it was slain from the foundation of the world. So then God never again looked at humanity except through the blood of Jesus. And he will take one more look in the coming era. And when he takes one more look, he will destroy everything that he sees. Because he will lift the blood will be taken away, and all of humanity will be destroyed, except those that are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. So then I said that to say this, God has separated your spirit from your body. And your spirit has gone back to God who gave it as it was in the originality. And your body will not produce fruits anymore. It is dead by the body of Jesus. And it is laying in an entombment of the water where you was baptized, if you are a Christian. So then, by the body of Jesus, by the name of Jesus Christ, being baptized in his lovely name, being in his image, being laid away with him, in that we suffer with him, we also reign with him. Being baptized into him, we have put on Christ. We have lost our name and identity in this world that we might receive it in another world as his identity. We've lost our temporal life that we might receive an eternal life. We've lost our body that decays and goes back to the dust. We have lost it that we might receive a body that does not decay. So then, immortality is with the saints. I look at you today. I speak to you today as saints of God. See, I know because I've done been there. I know that immortality is with the saints of God. You don't know, some of you, because you've never been there. But it doesn't change the fact that there is immortality. If you've never been there, you couldn't know. If you've ever been there, then you couldn't do anything but know. And if you've ever been there, people are going to criticize and say, I don't believe him. But nevertheless, it's like a man resurrecting from the dead. They say, well, he wasn't dead to start with. But nevertheless, it's true. So then, though you don't understand and though you don't see, yet it is a true fact that with the saints of God, there is immortality. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I know that in the sweet by and by, as we sing, no, there's no sweet by and by to it. You don't have to go to no sweet by and by. A man that has really, genuinely been born again is eternal. He cannot die. He has all power over the powers of the enemy, and the last enemy to be conquered is death. Death hath no power over him, and sickness hath no power over him, and poverty hath no power over him. Lust hath no power over him whatsoever. See, he already has immortality. For God has chosen him out of this world and hid him with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. That is to say, there is but one heaven, that is the Spirit of God. And Christ, the quickening Spirit, is hid within that great spiritual dimension. And we, as one with Christ, through the atonement and righteousness of his own Spirit and blood sacrifice, we have been able to make the trip and make the journey by Christ Jesus. So then we are sealed in our spirit, but our journey is from this body over to that world. Now, how can that be? If I'm already in my spirit with Christ, it is this way. My body must also be redeemed. The Bible said, save yourselves from this underworld generation. My body must also be redeemed. Now, the question arises, what can I do? There is something you have to do. Somebody would say, well, God will just have to do it. No, you'll have to do it. God has already done his part. If I go to town and I put money in the bank for you, If you was one of my children and I put money in the bank for you, it'd be all that I could do. I would give you my name. I would give you my substance. I would give you the checkbook. And I'd say, now look, all you got to do is go write my name and that's it. Thank you, Sonny Boy. So then that's all that you have to do. Now, should I then go to town and write the check for you every time you want something? Should I do that? And then besides that, I might not be around to do it. See, you must save your body. God saved your spirit and body by redemption at Calvary, by paying the price. And then the Spirit of Christ came into your heart, moved sin out of your spirit, sealed your spirit onto eternal life and happiness and strength and power over the powers of the devil. The devil being the prince of this world, that dwells in this world, that owns this world to the extent of control at this time, working through your human senses, your five contacts with the soul, working through those senses, that is Lucifer in this world, working through those senses to take your spirit into captivity. God has inwardly sealed your soul, inwardly sealed your spirit. And the devil in this world, Lucifer, the prince of the powers of the air, working through those five senses, is oppressing that spirit. But you have power, an interpower, a nucleus power. You have an interpower by the splitting of the atom, the rending of the veil. That is, you have an interpower because there has been a rent veil. There has been a splitting of the nucleus. And in the interpower, that means that that power is stronger than the power in the world. For the Bible said, greater is he that is within you than he that is within the world. So then he that is within you is the power that can cause the consummation of Lucifer that is in the world. As a matter of fact, the writer speaks of this, saying that seeing that the heavens will be on fire, melting with fervent heat, everything therein shall be burned up. What kind of person ought we to be in all conversation? Holy conversation, hastening unto the coming of the Lord. See, so the nucleus has been split. God has taken the negative part. And God has separated it from the positive part. And God has took that infiltration, which was Lucifer, that really isn't anything. He's not anything at all. But because he is in there by infiltration, he is a leech. He is a reflector. He is a wandering star. He is a wave, the Bible speaks of, that's foaming out in shame. This in infiltration, it has gotten in there and it's reflecting life, and it's a parasite, and it's living all of that life. So God rends the veil. And just as natural science divides the nucleus, so has the atom been split. And in doing that, God has separated from the positive way of life, the negative way of life. And God has given you the power of control on the inside. And he has taken away that negative side of life that's always accusing, always finding fault, always doubting, always crying, always begging, always acting like a baby. I can't do it. I can't go. Don't know what I'm going to do. Always afraid, always frivolous, always cast down, always got a complaint. Somebody's done me wrong. I was all right and now I ain't all right. Are you listening to me now? And God takes that whimpering and that whining away from you. And he throws it out. He shovels it out. He says, now act like a man. Act like a woman. Stand up like a man now. So he throws all that out. And then that perseverance for God comes in. And that determination for God comes in. And that mind of Christ, which is the positive, comes in. And then you've got power. Great and mighty power. The power that can just do away with the devil wherever you meet him in a human life. Or that can convert another Adam, as we say, to link up or to become a chain reaction with you. That you might burn out the infiltration by the fire indignation of Christ. So then the spirit on the inside of you lusteth unto envy because of the infiltration. Until the infiltration is taken out, and then God joins that spirit to his spirit. Then when that spirit is joined to his spirit, then it's up to you through the power of that spirit to heal your body, to save your body, to change your body. As Enoch walking with God for 300 years, he translated his body. But the Bible said he walked with God, and by faith he walked with God, and for 300 years he was with God, and after that he was not, for God took him. He translated himself. So then we are changed from glory to glory into the wonderful image of God, in that we are already the body of Jesus in the sight of God. God has never seen me again since he buried me. So then I am today not in the flesh, for my flesh is dead and buried, but I am in the spirit, because he that is born of the spirit is spirit. Therefore I'm not walking in the body of Brother Pike. That's buried and gone. When people criticize me, they're foolish. It proves that they don't have anything. Because the Bible teaches we're not to know a man after the flesh, after his weaknesses and shortcomings. For who can lay anything to the charge of an elect of God? So then we're elect by foreknowledge. We are perfect forever, sanctified once and for all, perfected forever, glorified, and from glory to glory on the inside of the tutoring of the Holy Spirit, or as the minister stirs up our mind, not him speaking, but Christ speaking to us. From glory to glory, we are revealing the innermost. And that is to say that we are subduing the body from glory to glory and changing this body into the glorious immortality that is supposed to be changed into, from terrestrial to celestial, from the corruptible to the incorruptible. So we're changing it from glory to glory. And I say this again, I say it as reverently as I know how. There is no such thing as the rapture. People who teach the rapture, they don't know what they're talking about. And I know churches all over the world teach it. They don't know what they're talking about. There is no such terms as that, biblical terms. And God doesn't work like that. God works from glory to glory on the inside till you come to that perfect image of God, or the sounding of the last trump, which is Thessalonians change, which is the collective change for the church. Instant, moment, catching away. And of course the word rapture means caught up. Whereas that's true, there will be catching up, rapture. The terms of rapture can be used that way. But there's no biblical terms for rapture, and it is a word that throws people for a loop, because it gets them to the place to where they feel that they're just to sit back and wait for some sudden change that isn't going to take place. But moving from glory to glory, as you would as you went to school from the elementary grades to the greater grades and then graduating, moving from glory to glory, the Spirit on the inside, this power on the inside, this Christ on the inside is releasing himself to you in a proportional measure as a divine precipitation, as the dewdrops of the morning, that you might take a little bit at a time, because if this great light came forth, it would destroy everything. As I've said over in the book of Revelation, when it comes forth in the millennium, not even the sea is left. There's nothing that's left, not even the sea, not even the mountains, not even anybody. Only those that are in the confines and protection of God, sealed in. So then this light is a little at a time to destroy the innermost infiltration of the man Lucifer, who sets in your body, even the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's breaking forth from the inside to eradicate and destroy that intellectual mind that's called Lucifer, that comes from the tree of knowledge, even the serpent that has climbed up into the upper level. So then our spirit is on a journey, and it's crossing the dry places. And this is where your conflict comes. This is where your sickness comes. This is where your dull moments come from. This is where the depressing comes from. Now, if you cannot overcome that, if you cannot have faith, if you cannot have confidence, if you cannot lift yourself up, it is a positive proof that you are not a son and daughter of God. For the Bible said, he that overcometh. If you cannot do it after the money's been put in the bank, if you don't have enough concern and enough ego to get up and go write the checks, then you're going to do without the good things that you could have. So then, if you can't take God's word, and if you're going to whine and whimper and go on anyway, and you're not going to rise up like a real man or woman, have perseverance, and make some drive against it, make some effort against it, then, beloved friend, you're not one of them. Now, it could be that you might be a babe, and being a babe in Christ, then the parents left for the children there to protect you and work with you and try to develop your mind. But I'm speaking to people that's been in this thing of a long time, and they still don't have any testimony of victory. It really upset God When they came back from Canaan and they began to talk about the giants and the opposition, it really upset God. God wanted them to talk about Him and His ability, not giants and opposition. I'm not to be talking about cancer and problems and heart conditions and poverty and everything else. I'm not to be talking about that, the opposition, in a negative sort of way. I'm not to speak of that. I must speak of God and God's ability. See, God's ability, like I read here, Joshua, the Lord said to Joshua, as I was with Moses. Well, I remember when God spoke that to me. I was down in the valley. As a matter of fact, this meeting that we just had down in the valley, there in the tent, had to do with this at this time. And I was down in the valley and I was praying. And I was in the back room of the Fosters, in a back room back there by myself. And the Lord spoke to me. And I remember how that God indoctrinated me and God spoke to me and told me, said, be of good courage. I'm with you now. I'll take you over the Jordan. And I didn't even hardly know what the Jordan was. But one day I come to find out that to be carnally minded is death, that the intellectual Jordan flows from the tree of knowledge. And that's where it's at. In the physical realm, it's the mind. And that's what all the other is about. It's a type of that. So then that Jordan that comes down as we've been over there baptizing in that thing, that crooked like course of a serpent running down to divide the land as a national boundary line there, is nothing but a type. And then people is nothing but a type. But anyway, I was there and I was praying to God and the Lord spoke to me and said, be of a good courage, I'll take you over the Jordan. And I also remember that in my lifetime when I was praying, God spoke this so clear. He said, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you and no man shall stand before thee all the days of thy life. And He spoke it very clearly and very sharply to me. And then, after that God spoke it to me, He came to me in that vision and the angel of God stood before me and down in Hialeah, right after He showed me Brother Branham's death in Hialeah, He stood before me, the angel did, in Miami, just across the line. And then when He came in and asked me where the stone of my birth was, and I said, I don't know. And He said, I'll get you one. And He come and put the stone of my birth on this finger. He slipped it on this finger. And He said, I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee, but lo, I shall be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need. Which is scripture, for the Bible said, I shall be with thee, lo, even until the end of the world. So, I again said that to tell you that God is not satisfied with your negative reports. When you venture over into the land of Canaan, when you get an eye view of the wonderfulness of God, and when these great, wonderful things happen to you, and then you come back from that great, wonderful experience, and then you're all cast down, see, and you go to talking negative, and you begin to testify negative, then God is upset. And you know what He did? The Bible said when He became upset with them, He swore in His wrath that they would never enter into His rest. Now, I want you to think on that for just a minute. Why did He do that? He swore in His wrath that because of unbelief, they would never utilize their ability or exercise the power that would conquer their foe. That's what it is. Because of your unbelief, God said you are a lost cause. You'll never be able to make it. So folks, I say again, we have the opposition to develop our faith, to build our faith that we can translate this body like Enoch did. See, so we don't want to relinquish and draw back, but we want to press in. We want to drive in. And when something goes wrong, and the devil says thus and thus, a doctor says thus and thus, or somebody says thus and thus, say, I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that. That's an intellectual definition. That's the world of science. They said it. It must be like that. But to me, it's a lying vanity because it wasn't so in the beginning. And just take faith in God like Jonah did. Until that lying vanity sweeps away. You know, that's what we Christians are doing. All of this around us that appears to be a world is a lying vanity. Satan has woven a lying vanity over the mind. I'd like to speak one of these days on that. I intended to talk just a little bit about some of those things. But anyway, as for this morning, let me say this to you. If you intend to redeem your body, you're going to have to do it. Save yourselves from this unregeneration. Use the power of God. Don't let your heart be troubled. You don't let it be troubled. And the Bible said, you don't let it be afraid. You say what you will and it'll be done. Wherever you put your foot, I'll give it to you. See, you're the conquerors. Somebody said, divine healing? Am I a divine healer? Well, the whole church is a divine healer. Oh, no. Somebody says, oh, yes. All the church is a divine healer. For the Bible said, these signs shall follow them that believe. So then, somebody said, but Brother Pike, can a man be a divine healer? Yes, sure can. The man Christ Jesus was a divine healer. Does anybody doubt that? Paul was a divine healer. But Jesus said, I do always the things I see the Father do. He said, but unless you believe I'm the one, he said, you die in your sins. Unless you believe I'm he. So then it's not you living, but it's the body of the divine healer. It's Jesus, and you're bone of his bone, and you're flesh of his flesh. See, Jesus said, for you to go heal the sick. Somebody said, oh, no, not me. Oh, yes, you. You go to the bank. You write the check. I give you my name. You heal the sick. Now, is that Bible or is that not Bible? Somebody said, well, you got to interpret. Interpreted how? It meant exactly what it said. I think God can interpret his word. I think he knows what he's talking about. Like I said about Herod, when he called him a fox, as far as I'm concerned, he's a fox because he knows what he made. He made him. And I feel that way about his word. If Jesus said, you, I give unto you power, you go do the healing. Is that right? Now, if he said, look, I'm keeping all the power and I ain't giving you nothing. You just go out there and when you get ready, I'll heal for you. He didn't do that. He said, behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and you go heal the sick. And whatsoever place you go, you heal the sick. You stay there. And you feed off of whatever you get. Like one time I pulled up to a house and wanted to come pray for somebody. Somebody was real sick. And I was sitting out in the car just before I went in. I was sitting there and I said, Lord, I got to go in there. This person's got to be healed. I want you to heal him. And the Lord said, you go in there and heal him. And I prayed. I said, well, Lord, I know what I'll do. I'll go in there and I'll heal that person. That's what I'll do. So I went in there and I told him, I said, be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. And God, just like that moved, the Spirit of God, the power that he'd given to me, it healed him. I said, I heal you in the name of Jesus. I was, oh, my God, Brother Pike, my God. You've done it sure as the world. Sure did. I healed him. Well, anyway, I thank God because the Bible said that which is mine, it is lawful for me to do what I will with it. And if God gave me the power of God, it's lawful for me to do what I will with it because it's mine. Can anybody deny that? Somebody said, yeah, but you can't do such and such. I don't even think like you do. Why are you even thinking like that? He doesn't even give you power when you've got a mind like that. He's already fixed your mind as to what's right and what's wrong. You don't have to worry about that part. So then what is mine, he give it to me to do with it what I will. Now, I don't deny, and you don't deny, that it is God's great loving Holy Spirit that does the work. And it is in his name that the work is done. But that is given unto me as a gift. If you stand up here and you say, I got the gift of healing, why do you do that? I hear people, you know, say, God, give me the gift of healing. And then they'll get up and say, I ain't no divine healer. How can that be? Somebody said, well, God give me the gift of discernment, but I can't discern nobody. Well, how can that be? He give me the gift of wisdom. See, don't you see, that don't make sense. That don't fit together at all. So it means that we are one with God, and this is the thing that really does cause me to get a repercussion. Somebody asked about this down at the tent meeting. We are one with God. One with God. And what does that mean, being one with God? It means that there is no other God but us. Are you listening? It means that you are God. Somebody said, my God. My God, now I've heard everything. Calling a man God. I say this again, this is what they stoned Jesus for. When he said, "What for what good work do you stone me?" He said, for a good work we don't stone you, but you being a man make yourself God. What in the world was that man doing making himself God? He not only made himself God, but he said, Nicodemus, the son of man that was in heaven, he came down from heaven, and he said, Nicodemus, I'm still in heaven. And I say to you, you're not in this earth, you're chosen out of this world, you're hid with Christ in God, so then you're in heaven. Nicodemus, I'm in heaven. Nicodemus couldn't understand that. But see, why did God say, Moses, I make you God to Aaron and to the people? Why did he do that? I make you God, Moses. Why did he call him God? For what good work do you stone me? For a good work we don't stone you. Being a man, make yourself God. Jesus said, isn't it written in the scriptures, you're God? And as I said, I went back and I thumbed through the pages and I checked back, and there it was in the Old Testament, you're God's, but because you don't apply yourself, you don't have the knowledge of what you are and what you are supposed to have, then you die like a man. Somebody said, wait a minute now, Brother Pike, if you're a God, you couldn't die. That's right, a God cannot die so far as an eternal annihilation. But a God can taste death because Jesus was God in the flesh and he died. He appeared in glory, came down from the mountain, and then walked up to Calvary and died. Tasted death for every man. So then you can be God in your spirit. And having not changed your body to godliness, in the sense that the Bible tells you to add unto faith godliness, trying to change it to godliness, in that you've not changed it to the body of immortality, you're not recognized as gods, but ye are gods. And you cannot die. You cannot sin. There's no such thing as a God sinning. I'm going to say these few things in close. There's no such thing as a God sinning. The church world will never be able to please God, because they have it in their mind that they sin all the time, and from one revival to another they sin, and they have to try to keep getting better all the time, hoping that before God blows the trumpet or the last thing happens that they'll be good enough that God will accept them. But I tell you again that Jesus made you good enough at Calvary. He sanctified you not day by day, but once and for all. Your daily sanctification is up to you to change that body. But your salvation, sanctification is once and for all. You're without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. The evil one never touches you. You keep yourself all the days of your life. And you are sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. He has justified you by his own spilt blood. And the Bible said his faith by which you're sanctified. And he's not only sanctified you, but the Bible teaches that he hath also glorified you. So you are a God, you are finished, a finished product. You are born of God, and the seed of God remains in you, and you can't sin, and you never have sinned, and you never will sin. Why is that? You never did sin to start with. Going back to justification, if a judge justifies you and proves that you're just, it means that you're innocent. You never was guilty to start with. So that means that from the beginning of the world, you never did sin. There never was any sin with God's church. It's always been without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. It's always been the predestinated, the foreknowledge act of God. And the reason that they didn't sin wasn't because they didn't make mistakes, because they stumble and made mistakes as bad or worse than some of them that's out in the world. But the difference is God said, pray that I'll forgive you your trespasses. And God counts it against you trespasses rather than sin. And the Bible said, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin, whose transgressions or trespasses, his sins are forgiven. So then God, through Christ, before the world ever was, elected you unto grace. Therefore you have never known sin in your life. You're without spot, you're without wrinkle, you're without blemish. You're God's precious darlings. You're God's in the sense of membership of his body, bone of his bone, and flesh of the God, the only true and living God. I will make you saviors. I will bring saviors up upon the mount. I will make you saviors, and know that if you convert a man, you have saved a soul from hell. Therefore ye are saviors to the world. And the Bible said a royal priesthood, that ye should pray and make intercession, standing in Christ's stead, that the world be reconciled to God. Pray that God will grant repentance to them that are without, because God can't even look at them people, let alone hear them. All he can do is hear the intercessor of the one mediator, that's the body of Jesus Christ, even the church. So as you intercede, then God has a chance to get to your loved ones or them that are without. Ye are God, you are in the earth as a royal priesthood. Here's a wonderful thing. I wish we had time to say more. So much to be said in such a short time to say it in, so it's real difficult. Everybody that feels like a God, let me see your hand. Everyone that believes that they're a God, let me see your hand. Praise God, that's wonderful. So then, today we are gods. Now, what is the difference? I want you to think on this in closing. What is the difference? The difference is that human beings die, but gods cannot die. How many of you know that angels are gods? Angels are gods. And the Bible says, you that are born again are like unto angels, which cannot die. Angels are gods because they cannot die. That's why Lucifer is a god. And there ain't but one power that's able to destroy them. And that's God. So then you have passed from mortality to immortality in your spirit. Your angel, the Bible speaks of the little child, his angel, his spirit doth always behold the face which of my Father, and that he said, I make my angel spirit. Your spirit, which is your angel. Like they said, Rhoda said, it's Peter's angel, or they said it's Peter's spirit. See, your angel as a little child is innocent. It's never left the presence of the Father. It's not accountable. So the Bible said, forbid them not, let them come unto me, for if such is the kingdom of God, for their angel doth always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Which means a little child has never left heaven in his spirit. But once he becomes of the age of accountability, then he leaves heaven. He's no more innocent. And from then on, whatever he knows is charged to him, and he has to pay accordingly, according to his development, his time of transition to the earth. So, ye are gods. What are you? You're without spot. You're without wrinkle. You're without blemish. Brethren, if this is true, why do we want to be negative and give such a negative report? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you just don't know what I'm doing out there in that world. Well, I just know what the devil's doing. Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the children of God. They're not in the world. God chose them out of the world. You people are out there messing around with the world and after fame, popularity, gullible desire, passions, all that kind of foolishness. You're in the flesh. But in that we are children of God, why is it then that we mess around with the things of the world to get into no man's land, to have problems all the time? See, why don't we be about our Father's business? Why don't we leave off of those things? You don't find Jesus whimpering and crying and going on about the devil giving him a hard way to go. You don't see that. So, let's be about our Father's business. Let's realize that we've passed from death unto life, and let's don't worry about dying. Let's don't worry about sudden fear. Let our hearts be fixed. Let's don't let our heart be troubled. Let's be about our Father's business. And let's rise up as real gods in the earth. And let's take the kingdoms of this world and make them the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, that he may reign forever and ever. And let's be what we are, and let's think of ourselves as gods, as that which belongs to him. That we should walk circumspectly, and that we should be godly and holy and pure and virtuous and righteous and sincere in every respect of living. And that we might utilize our ability and faith as gods, not worrying about what the devil can do to us. Just go right on and overcome our conflicts and problems and whatever. Have one goal, and that's just like a man flying a plane, set the nose on the horizon and don't change it. Stay right there. And you'll become great and mighty Victorians. You'll triumph over everything. There won't be nothing that's impossible to you, for all things are possible to them that believe. And you'll find that you are a mighty warrior. And God being no respecter person, he'll do for you what he'll do for someone else. For Jesus said, decree a thing in your heart, it would come to pass. This is said in the Old Testament by the Spirit. And then he said in the New Testament in Mark, he said that if, Mark 11, the 11th chapter, the 22nd verse, he said, if you will say anything, it don't make any difference what you say. If you will say anything, if you believe it in your heart, if you believe it in your heart, you say anything, if you believe it in your heart, and don't doubt it, it'll come to pass. And whatsoever you say will come to pass. And that man shall have whatsoever he saith. Wouldn't you like to be a man like that, to have whatsoever you say? Wouldn't you like to be a woman like that? Woman too, to have whatsoever you say. Whatsoever you say it, you don't doubt it. In your heart you don't doubt it, you say it. You don't doubt it in your heart, you say it. You decree it in your heart, you don't doubt it, it'll come to pass. Okay, let's stand together. This is what the Bible calls contending for the faith. What should I do? If I was fighting with a man in the ring, boxing, wrestling, I'd be contending for the belt. He said for us to contend for the faith. We're fighting with Satan. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We need to get away from this foolishness of accusing our brethren, thinking about our brethren, backbiting, gossiping about the preacher, the deacon, the condition of the church, everything. The devil keeps us preoccupied, making brick down in Egypt to where we don't have a chance to worship God. Need to get away from that. You can't lay anything to their charge anyway. They're perfect in the sight of God. When you get through, they're just as perfect as ever, and you're just in trouble. Get your conversation away from that. Let your conversation be in heaven. Think about godliness. Think about world evangelism. Think about the hungry, the poor, the needy. Think about developing your faith. Contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Just keep on till you get that wonderful faith of God. You know, if we'd spend all our time trying to develop our faith and get that faith, how wonderful it would be. How wonderful it would be if we could just contend till we get that faith. Think, the apostles was doing great things and they still was preaching contend for the faith. The faith of Joshua that stopped the sun and the moon. The faith of Moses that opened the Red Sea. Contend for that faith. So then we are people that should be fully and actively engaged in our Father's business. We got some more letters or another hearing from the Caribbean Beacon. This is the second time we've heard from the Caribbean Beacon out of the islands since we've been on there. AM, supposedly, to reach all over the world, into Russia and wherever. And we're getting response, and we did get a response from the station that covers the 332 million people in Africa. We had not got a response from it, and I was troubled because I didn't even know whether it was on the air or not. But it is on the air, and we did get a response, and the response that we're getting, they're lovely. And they also said that that station out of Africa reaches over into England and reaches into Germany. And they've already got hearings from those places. And then, of course, on WRNO, the shortwave station, we've already got hearings from as far as England. That's supposed to reach into Russia. So along with the other stations and these three major stations and WWL, which is also a major station, it reaches around the United States and down into Mexico, some of the places. God is blessing us. Why don't we press in then, and why don't we take what we've got? Moses didn't have nothing but a stick, and he delivered Israel. And here with all the tools of evangelism that you've got, why is it that we don't press in? Why is it that you don't forget about the world? And why is it that you don't come into a real drive for God? Hearing from 38 foreign countries by mail and reaching more than that. But to me, that encourages me. That encourages me. Just think, with the translations of more than every major language in the world, what we could do, hearing already from 38 countries. What could we do if we had a concern? If our ladies had a concern? If our men had a concern? If our youth had a concern? Look what we could do. But you know what, folks, and I'm saying this to your shame. Paul said, I speak this to your shame. As long as you got a drive for your car, your home, your bank account, your job, a little prestige, your ministry, your ideas, your foolishness, your family, just to ride, eat, and drink, and frolic, and listen to the vain jingles from store to store, and buy the 10-cent tinkles, as you say, they're worth about that. All that's going to be consumed. As long as you do that, you're never going to have the mind of Christ, and you're never going to have faith, and you're never going to be a God. You're never going to be eternal. You're never going to have immortality. You're never going to have anything but just a brainstorm, like a computer all out of control. But there are some that's moving in. There's a little flock. Fear not, little flock. It's thy Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Few there be that find it, but there are some that's finding it. Let's sing this little chorus together. It's sad to say that religion is a game with most people. Even with evangelists, it's just some big game to be noticed. Get control of somebody to talk to. Followers for money. And it's a social benefit. They've turned it into a social benefit. So far as the reality of God and the suffering and the conflict of suffering with Him, to reign with Him, denying themselves and getting away from the world, they don't want to do that. Their interest is in the world, and even whether it be the ministry or whether it be as a Christian, as you say, their interest is in the world. Let me have God for the benefits of the flesh. That's sad. It's real sad, but that's about the size of the entire operation today. Except for the little flock. But it's so wonderful to be a Christian and to love the things of God and to have our treasures in heaven and to set our conversation in heaven. And to really want to go to heaven and want to be a part of heaven and forget about the world and all of the things in it. And that Job said, man that's born of a woman but few days and full of trouble. Solomon pointed out the same thing.
But if you do love the Lord and you do serve the Lord and you are sincere with the Lord, He'll give you everything in this world that's decent and upright, because He created all things for you. And He's not appointed you unto wrath, but unto salvation. He'll give you everything in this world, from health to happiness. His blessings make rich and add no sorrow. He'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness, make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob, give you the desires of your heart. Whatever you do will prosper. God will do that for you. Even if you do serve Him and you want the things of the other world, as Paul said, have a desire to be with God, which is far better. You'll have that plus all of this. But if your desire and interest is in the world, then you've had your reward. That's all you'll ever get, whether religious or whatever. Okay, let's sing this little chorus together. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by, and you'll find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry, or He's passing by this moment all your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Now let's sing it like this, and I want you to think about this. Think about anchoring your soul. The Bible said it's a good thing that the soul be anchored. And that is in the words of truth and a present day truth. But the contrary winds of doctrines don't just blow them about. I remember being out on our ship way out in the waters. And over in the night, when the fog was so dark, couldn't hardly see our hand before us, even walking on the ship. Way out from land, couldn't sight land or anything. We're so far away. There we had to cast anchor. I was sure glad that we had an anchor, because had so much fog we couldn't tell anything. A boat not too far from us giving off a report, "Don't hit me, don't hit me." In the fog, we was that close to him. And we cast anchor and stayed till the light, till the morning light. And I was glad that we had an anchor. That big old 90-ton boat or more, you would think that that anchor wouldn't hold it, but it dug in and it held it. And I'm glad that I got an anchor of the soul, folks. I found a place to drop it. So let's sing this like this, can we? For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. I want you to bow your heads with me now for a word of prayer. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar this morning, knowing that a man's altar really is his heart. As the Bible said, we have better altars than that of the beast of the world. We have the altar of our heart, whereupon the sacrifice of Christ is made, and whereupon we sacrifice ourselves daily. Paul said, "I die daily." swearing to our own hurt, giving up our own thoughts, our own way, our own desire, doing not our own thing in life, but conforming to His way and His desire, offering our spirit as a lamb without spot, without blemish, by His blood, upon the altars of our heart as a sacrifice. While we're doing this, let's call on the name of Jesus. Let's ask God to help us. And let's ask God to search our hearts. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. In this morning worship this morning, let's search our hearts and let's see if God's in our life and see if our faith is anchored in the Word, if our experience is just an ambition or just something that we've heard, or if it's old wives' fables, or it's just something that we've heard from the elders. Let's see if it's really the Word of God, the profound Word of God, if our faith is thoroughly anchored in the profound Word of God, and that what we believe is what He said. The last days many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. But let it not be that way. Let's believe God and let's love God. And let's believe the Word. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word. I say this again to you. There is no believing in God as to faith except the Word. The devil believes. He trembles. If you believe there's one God, you do well. He does that too. But see, that's not faith. Believing is not faith. You can believe a lie and be damned. That's not faith. You can believe you're well when you're sick. Believe you're getting well when you're dying. But faith is believing in the Word. When you believe in the Word, you're not giving heed to seducing spirits then. You're not departing from the faith, because faith, to depart from the faith is to depart from the Word. So then believing in the Word is faith. And by faith, through the grace of God, you're saved. Not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. That is not of works. So then, while we stand here, I would ask Brother Gilbert to come and pray with us. While Gilbert's coming, I want you to stop and think now. Just stop and think. Ask yourself the question, Lord, is my believing in the Word, or have I just got some ambition? Am I just doing something out of ambition? Am I just thinking that this is the way that's right because I've been doing it so long and I never bothered to find out? My thoughts, my ideas, my practices, my way of doing things. Search the Scriptures. The Bible said, for in them you think you have eternal life. But Jesus said, the Scriptures testify of my coming. Even in the Old Testament, these are they that testify of me. Whether it's the Word or the printed page, or whether it's written in your heart, as to an epistle that's known and read of all men. While our brother comes, let's pray.